talking about American Baptists, and I think we covered the beginning in the American in the colonies with a guy by the name of Roger Williams. And Roger Williams was probably, as far as the nation goes, more important from the standpoint of the concept of separation of church and state. Even though he wasn't around when the Revolution came along, his teaching and his establishing Rhode Island and his getting the charter for Rhode Island and the arguments he made having to do with separation of church and state would last beyond his lifetime and influence the revolution that would happen in the 1700s. But in terms of his religious activities, recall that he established what would be viewed as the first American Baptist Church in Rhode Island. And as time went on, there were other churches that would be started in that area of the country. He would go off the reservation, so to speak, later in life, and may recall I mentioned that he would come to the conclusion that there needed to be another visit by the apostles, or a new set of apostles, that would come along and reestablish the true church, as was his parting view as he passed from this life. But he did some groundwork for the Baptist Church, particularly in that area of the country. Under the Baptist, as we go through the American Baptists, and these are by and large, we as individuals who have friends in the Baptist Church in this area probably are going to find the lion's share of them as being part of a Southern Baptist Convention. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there are a lot of Baptist denominations. The last count, at least 27, if not more. And they differentiate themselves different ways, and I'll try to highlight a couple of the more, if not more important, certainly SBC is important from the standpoint of our exposure, but if not more important by number, there'll be names you may have heard of before and may have come in contact with, for that matter, that have different views. And these 27 or so denominations of the Baptist Church have a broad view. From a theological standpoint, we'll touch on those as we go through. Remember, we talked about a general Baptist, particular Baptist is a general development, and certainly in England there were two branches, if you like, and that would carry over into the States. The general Baptist, those who believed in general atonement, were relatively small in number, and as time went on, by the 18th century, there was a fellow, or I guess he's actually, 18th century, 1700s when he was active, a fellow by the name of Benjamin Randall, who would establish what would become Free Will Baptist. And so this is out of the General Baptist line. There would develop these other groups that would call themselves Free Will. He organized that group in the 1700s. By 1787, there were something like 130 churches that were members of that branch. In 1910, we'll see most of those would merge with something called the Northern Baptist Convention, I suppose. And that would later become the American Baptist, and we'll discuss that in a moment. But it left a remnant association of Free Will Baptists. So you've got these groups of various associations that come together, and they'll spin off other groups. And we'll see that throughout their history, the history of the Baptists. So you had this going on up in New Hampshire in the South. There was another movement that began in 1727 by a guy named Palmer. And these two groups, Free Will Baptists, would merge in something called the Cooperative General Association of Free Will Baptists in 1935 in Nashville. and that's the group that currently exists. And as a group, they practice foot washing, they practice what they call open communion, which is, you'd be familiar with that. Just to give you an idea of who they are and or their teachings, and as the name implies, of course, these are General Baptists, subset Free Will Baptists. And so the name implies they are those of the persuasion that man has a free will. And this is a list of some of their beliefs that you can find anywhere on Free Will Baptist page on the net. When one comes of age of accountability, he's guilty of sinning before God. So they view innocence up to a point until you're accountable. Salvation, their view is man receives pardon and forgiveness for his sins when he admits to God that he is a sinner. It is salvation by grace alone, not of works. So they still, say the sinner's prayer. That applies to Free Will Baptists. They just have a free will to do it. And those who can be saved, God saves only those who repent of their sins and believe in the work of Christ on the cross. In terms of once saved, always saved, we believe that any saved person who has sinned, whether we call him a backslider or a sinner, but he has a desire to repent, may do so and be restored. However, he continues to have free choice, and it's possible because of temptation, weakness, etc., for him to fall into the practice of sin and make shipwreck his faith and be lost. So, they do not believe in preservation of the saint, as some other Baptist denominations do. They believe in three ordinances, Lord's Supper, baptism, and washing of feet. Anybody here run into Free Will Baptists that you knew about? Or no one? You'll find them up north. I'll tell you that. They're not real predominant.
Some of their old church buildings, but we didn't speak to them.
No. You'll find them, it'd be more apt in the north than in the south.
But there is like primitive Baptists, but also Washington.
Okay, we're going to hit them too. You're right. Exactly right. The primitive Baptists, by the way, are just the opposite of these guys. They are highly Calvinistic. Okay, on a primitive Baptist. All right, so that's sort of the General Baptist, Free Will Baptist, that line. And we get into particular Baptists, going from when the particular Baptist group was, or when churches came to the America, or got established in America, and they were particular Baptists believing in particular atonement, that they'll evolve over time to what we know today as far as the mass. And some of them, there'll be smaller groups that maintain this particular view. When you go back to in America, and most of this is in your notes, in 1707 there were these five churches that were particular Baptists, and they formed a group called the Philadelphia Baptist Association. And this is the first association of particular Baptists in the state, in the colonies then. And it was like a national body. They tried to unite across the colonies. And they had, at the time, drew up and or accepted the Philadelphia Confession, which is a very Calvinistic confession. And I've got copies of all these. I'm not going to burden you with all the paperwork. If you're interested in it, you can always find it on the internet these days. But I will tell you, this was 34 chapters, which basically meant 34 articles that they had as part of their creed in this first group. And it was the basis for their theology for 100 years. Okay, and then you had a different... starting to move off of that. You had the particular Baptists dominating over a period of time, and they would send missionaries to the southern states, or the southern areas, southern colonies, very active in missionary work down there, And with time, the number of general Baptists that existed in the South, which weren't a lot, but there were some, they would be converted over to become particular Baptists. Okay? That happened so to such an extent that eventually what existed were particular Baptists. And they just became Baptists, regular Baptists, if you like. And yet still, because of that, by the end of the 18th century, this Philadelphia Confession was their creed that they were practicing. Well, that was going to change. The Calvinistic theology of the group that now existed would be modified over time. And by the end of the next century, it would largely be abandoned. So they went from strongly Calvinistic, they would evolve into something that were largely non-Calvinistic. And you kind of trace it. I listed here, it may not mean a lot to you, the Calvinism ruled the South in men who founded Southern Seminary, Southern Baptist Seminary. Southern Baptist Seminary turned out Baptist pastors. And when they first set this up, particularly this fellow Boyce, they required this confession, they required acceptance of the confession by those who were going to the seminary. And one of the interesting things that I found in this was he actually called for this, Boyce did, this confession of faith, which all these teachers that would go through this university were to subscribe to, in order to avoid the twin errors of Campbellism, a name we'll hear a lot of later, and Arminianism. Remember, Arminianism is free will, fundamentally. And so this guy was, as they set this university up, this seminary up, very strongly Calvinistic. And then in 1859, which would be the time of the setting up the seminary, there was something called abstract of principles that would come into play in that seminary that everybody had to adhere to, and it was based on the Philadelphia Confession we mentioned earlier. So given this background, why would the Calvinistic, strong Calvinistic Baptist change? One of the great influences, is the so-called Great Awakenings of the first, and particularly the second Great Awakening, or Awakening. And remember when we talked about that, this would be people going out and preaching a need for repentance in some fashion. And if you think about Calvinism in its pure sense, you don't have to call for people to repent. It's going to happen because God has elected them. And so this inconsistency started to cause some conflicts within the Baptist group. There was another reason, and we know, if we know our American history, the optimism about people, particularly people of the frontier, they had trouble accepting that they had no choice in the matter. And the third view was the extreme aspect of the Calvinistic believers, had some Baptists just turned off, and so they turned to other views. And the fourth one was you had hyper-Calvinists, at the time, they would be very opposed to any kind of missionary work, because it's not consistent with Calvinism at that time in particular. And so pretty soon anti-mission became equal to, or Calvinism became equal to anti-mission. And so you didn't agree with anti-mission, therefore you had to change your theology and believe something other than strict Calvinism. As a result of that, or along with that, there were these changes in the Baptist confessions. You see the New Hampshire Confession in 1833 would take the place of the Philadelphia Confession. And by the way, all of these would be, generally speaking, are moving in a direction more like free will Baptist in terms of their theology, up to a point, and I've delineated some of these as we go through, and you can see that they're starting to say, well, it's not, even though we're particular Baptists at the time, that the people were sinners by choice rather than constraint. Nobody made them sin, they chose to sin. And salvation was free to everybody. Election is consistent with free will. You'll find in Baptist writings, they always have trouble, particularly if you look at the history of particular Baptists and strict Calvinism, they always have trouble with this question of election. They want to keep election. They want to keep God's sovereignty and therefore his activity in bringing about a change, you know, in electing people and bringing about certain people who's being saved. And they want to hang to that, but they have trouble with that in terms of wanting to have man have a free will. And so you'll see this in their writings if you look at it in some of their creeds. It's duplicity is probably too strong of a word, but it's a mixed message, to say the least. And they started to take a modified view of the preservation of the saints. But they never let go of this idea that real believers would be preserved to the end. Okay? Once saved, they were really saved, they would be saved to the end. They could not lose that salvation.
That's where you will hear today, Simon never really believed.
Yes, that's correct.
In Acts 8.
That's correct. So this whole movement gained popularity, and you've heard this from, I know Steve's mentioned this a number of times, these so-called Baptist manuals, and one in particular, one of the later ones, is one by a fellow named Pendleton, which is very popular among the Southern Baptists. And there's something in it, I think, if I can find it. Obviously, I do not have the whole church manual. His church manual goes through, and it's got seven chapters in it: nature of a church, officers of a church, doctrines of a church, ordinance of a church, government of a church, discipline of a church, and duties of a church, and a bunch of appendices which really don't matter. Here's one on baptism. In answer to the oft-repeated question, what is baptism? It may be said, baptism is immersion in water. This is the key point. By a proper administrator of a believer in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. A little bit later on, he says, by proper administrator, in the foregoing definition, is meant a person who has received from a church authority to baptize. So, to be baptized by Pendleton, to be baptized, for it to be a valid baptism, it needs to be provided by somebody who's been ordained, for lack of a better word, within the Baptist Church. Okay? And that's their, that was their view, and that's their view today, as far as I know. And then 1925, he had a different, or another, if you like, sort of creed, the Baptist Faith and Message, 10 articles. It's 10 articles were added. It's actually 18 articles in this Baptist Faith and Message, about 11 pages long. And again, if you go read that, it's 18 articles, which mean in our view, they headline them as something like God, baptism, and they'll have a paragraph which basically describes their belief, and then you'll see 20 scriptures. Just listed, not just the listing. That's why it's so short. References and to justify. They don't try to explain it. They just list these references as the proof to what they believe. But in any event, this Baptist Faith and Message, it was in 1963 that they adopted the revision. It reaffirms free will, reaffirms general atonement. Now remember, this is generated out of a beginning that was 100% Calvinistic. Okay, and it is, and we're into the Southern Baptist group as of today. And it reaffirms this idea that you once saved, always saved. So it's a very modified, very much changed Calvin theology. It's a little bit hard to recognize, in fact. Today, or if you look at it from the standpoint of, again, some of the why of this and what's happened, the tendency, the evangelism, they moved from a point in the 1900s where evangelism became dominant. In fact, some of these conventions or groups would associate with one another just to form a group that would either be benevolent in their mission or be missionary in their mission, evangelical in their mission. And so they would join that. And with this idea of evangelicalism and the tendency toward that, it was a heart religion in their view, more than a scriptural based religion. As a result of that, it largely denuded the group of a theological foundation. And so, whereas Calvin may have argued in his day very strongly for this theology, at this point in time, these Baptist groups were soft on that. They were in the feel good, the heart religion, serve God. God moves in us and our hearts and that kind of stuff. And it opened the door to what we would call, and what they would call actually, modernism. This is the modern view of God's religion on earth. And that resulted in a response out of some parts of the Baptist associations that would, you'll hear the term and hear it all the time, fundamentalism. I've heard in the past Baptist individuals that will use this term, or the news will use it, they're fundamentalist in terms of what they believe. And that's this idea of getting away from the scriptures and just feel good kind of religion versus something that is at least somewhat related to the Bible and Bible literalism. And you have these two opposing views that came on the scene and have been on the scene. And so you get, in the course of time, Baptists just got fed up with theology in general because you had this argument going on. And they didn't like it, and so they just gave up on it. And it gave rise over 150 years, really, to people didn't want to be constrained to God's words. And so what they would do is they would associate and associate and associate along the lines of what do we want to try to accomplish in the world kind of mindset? What do we want to have? Where do we kind of agree in the general principles so that we can work together? And it may be all the way from the really feel good side, and we really don't care about God. That's an overstatement. We don't need to be driven by the literal words of God, to one other associations that would be just on the opposite end of that. And that's why, in part, why you see this humongous group of denominations in the Baptist theology, or, and I'll use that in quotes, people who call themselves Baptist. As I mentioned earlier, the Southern Baptist Convention is the one we're probably most familiar with. It was set up before the Civil War in the 1840s, probably in part because, and by the way, it was set up because they did not like the stand the Northern Baptists took with respect to slavery. And the Southern Baptists at this time were for slavery. And that's why they stepped out and formed their own group. And so you have it very well organized before the war. And in part, historians would say that the reason it survive the war as it did, and would come out on the other end as one of the strongest conventions, is because they were very much, very well organized going into the war. And so they were well positioned to operate outside of the war and beyond the war. And it was, at this time, theologically, very conservative group. There was another group that was called the, that would become called the American Baptist Churches in the USA, that is a much more liberal group, and I'll speak to them in just a sec. One of the things about Southern Baptists, and some of us, it's 1995, may remember this, the Southern Baptist Convention, which started as an anti-slavery, I mean a pro-slavery group, ended up in 95 repudiating its past defense of slavery and its opposition to the civil rights movement. And following on that, and it may help explain why and how in the world could a black, an African-American, be part of a convention that was for slavery and against civil rights. Well, they repudiated that, and it opened the door to an expansion of a lot of African-Americans into the Baptist Church. And that's, you see that today. We see the product of that today. The Southern Baptist Convention is a national organization, has its headquarters in Nashville, I believe it is. And, yeah, Nashville. And they have an annual convention, a general convention, as well as state conventions. Going on to the Northern group, this what would turn out to be the efforts of what we talked about as the Philadelphia Baptist Association. They would grow on and organize as American Baptist Churches in the USA through the 1800s and early 1900s. In the 1800s, there were probably 48 of these various associations that predate this American Baptist Churches in the USA. And they would unite, whatever date it was, I think it was the 1820s or 1830s. If you look at the American Baptist of the USA versus Southern Baptist is relatively conservative. The Baptists, American Baptists, are very liberal. They're ecumenical in their view. So you've got the non-ecumenical, by and large, Southern Baptist, and the ecumenical American Baptist. The headquarters of the American Baptist in the USA, Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. So there's still a north-south general orientation of these two larger groups. And these are, I think these are the Southern Baptist is certainly the largest. And I think American Baptist of the USA is second largest. In fact, the Southern Baptist is the second largest denomination in the U.S., behind the Catholics, of course. There has been, as we've just seen, as this thing has evolved, a split between the moderate conservative, I'd call it liberal conservative, but in view of the Baptist churches of the USA, because you can call it moderate and conservative, and they've had irreconcilable differences over things such as Bible inerrancy and literalism, ordination of women, acceptance of modern science, whether or not a saved Christian can reject grace, these kinds of things. And it's an interesting comment, one reason the convention remains formally united, that is the SBC, so they won't be numerically smaller than competing religious bodies. In other words, they have a political, but they have an influence mindset. They can stay big, they can have more influence, even though they have internal problems. You'll hear periodically about this group left and that group left, and they leave for various reasons. Sometimes it's because they don't agree with the stands that are being taken within the particular convention they're in. Sometimes it's another convention that's forming that they feel like various churches want to move to that because it fits them better. You know, various reasons why things move, but they do move. Some of these churches leave the SBC, Sometimes it'll make news, sometimes it doesn't. And so it's a moving target even today.
Wasn't that one of the reasons that kind of split come in the Southern Baptist about over homosexuality and even pastors? They split, and they really hated that. But
some left. I don't know. I can go as far as say, maybe split's a good word, but they certainly some left because they could not. The Southern Baptist Convention would not, maintain conservative view, and they split off from that because of those issues. Right now, see if I can try to keep this relatively short. These are news articles that I've captured. This is one at June 18th, 2012. It says a statement. They're having this problem today internally. Is are we Calvinistic or are we free will, basically? And a statement by the non-Calvinist faction of the Southern Baptist Convention has launched infighting within the nation's largest political denomination, and tensions are expected to escalate Tuesday as church leaders descend on New Orleans. There is a statement, one sliver of document's second article particularly drew their ire. It reads, "We deny that Adam's sin resulted in the incapacitation of a person's free will." Traditional Christian doctrine since Augustine, anyway, has always been that people need a special infusion of God's grace to be able to respond to the gospel. Both Calvinists and classic Arminians agree on that, he said. They haven't addressed that here at all, talking about that at the convention or leading up to the convention. We are obviously non-Semi-Pelagians. Heard that name before. We do believe that the entire human race is badly affected by the fall of Adam. However, we don't follow the Reformed view that a man is so crippled by the fall that he has no choice. It's an internal argument. Here is new research headline. New research suggests Calvinists tied with Armenians in SBC. This was another 2012, right around this same time. Just released survey by Lifeway Research has found that roughly equal numbers of Southern Baptist pastors identify their congregations as Calvinistic Reformed. That's 30%, are Armenian, Wesleyan, that's another 30%. However, more than 60% of pastors are concerned about Calvinism's influence on the denomination. So you've got this internal battle going on today, and it hasn't been resolved at this point. 16%, in the same survey, 16% of SBC pastors today identify themselves as five-point Calvinists, up from 10%. In 2006 and 2011, the majority of five-point Calvinist pastors are under 45, and so you're getting. Here's another highlight: almost 35% of SBC ministers they graduated from SBC seminaries in 2004 and 5 self-identify as five-point Calvinists. I do not know whether if we were to have this class. If one of y'all want, if we're here, and one of y'all want to teach this class, kind of a class 50 years from now, you may be talking about the Calvinistic SBC. I don't know. What goes around comes around. These things have a way of going back and forth. And right now, the younger people, interestingly enough, younger pastors seem to be coming out viewing five-point Calvinism as the correct theology. Another comment about this for your back for background. Another comment for you. You will hear, and if you talk to a Baptist, they'll just claim and I was going to say swear on a stack of Bibles. That's a little extreme, but they will be offended if you say they're anything but autonomous. They view themselves as having autonomous groups, and that's what this little graph's all about. This cooperative program, this is a big deal with them. It's been in place for a number of years. All the little churches at the top, you can just see where the money goes. Now, they call this cooperation. And their argument is, well, we decided we're descended. we decided to send it to a central organization. And but you know, what are they doing? That was a question. What are they doing when they do that?
They destroy their statement of autonomous.
Yeah, they're not autonomous. They give up their right. They give up their authority. They give up their control. And you see, these things go into various programs, and it's not really not important to what that is. But they hand over their funds and give control to the Southern Baptist Convention. And, you know, where do you find this in the Bible? At all. Yeah.
When they claim they're autonomous, and yet don't they accept the statements coming out of the convention, and that pretty much agree they with what's going on?
They will tell you that I think the Baptists, I know several of these groups do this, they will claim those are advisory. And they don't have to do it, but they do it. Of course, on the other side, a lot of Baptist churches, you can see it on here, I think. You got theological education, seminaries. This is where the Baptist pastors come from. You have these various missions. You may recall over on Beltway 8, there was a trailer. I know when I was working, there was a trailer got set up right before you got to Summerwood, between 59 and Summerwood. There's a trailer on the side there. That was a Baptist church. And as far as I know, I'm pretty sure that was a... I mean, they don't go out getting support from individual congregations. The cooperative program, that was a mission put out by the cooperative program, no doubt, to start that work there. Which, you know, I don't know where it is now. It's not going to work that way anymore.
Another question online. Because you said earlier that for the past 150 years they've been struggling with a lot of the Baptist groups have been kind of leaning further away from theology and more towards a feel-good religion. It seems like within the churches themselves, and just talking to some of the members, that you have the pastors coming out of seminary, you hear, every now and then you hear a sermon there that preach on it. There's not a big focus on some of the things, like just for instance, baptism. When we think of Baptists, we think they believe that baptism is immersion in water, but it's not. It's just a sign of salvation. When you talk to some Baptists, and they'll say that their friend over here is not a member of the Baptist church, who hasn't been baptized, and may not believe that the same thing they do, is could still be saved by God because they just have faith in Him. So,
yeah.
And I don't know what they will teach from the pulpit, but I guess it's true with every church to an extent. But it's more of a focus on, some of those changes that are coming down to the church, but it's more of a focus on what can we do out in the community, what can we do out.
That's exactly what it is, to a large extent. And look, quote, churches of Christ, unquote. I'll say it a different way. Those who we would call, various people call them institutional, liberal, non-conservative, any way you want to call it. The ones that have really moved even further in a liberal direction, they'll accept people into their fellowship that have not been baptized for the remission of sins. I mean, they've gotten to that point. Mm-hmm. And that's the liberalization of religion doesn't stop with the Southern Baptist Convention. Okay, there's another group.
The ministries, they are a big part of the citywide ministry.
Oh, they're a big part of
all of the Methodists, the Baptists, the Catholic, all of them work.
Yeah,
together.
They work together. Yeah. They're now the Baptists tend to be big enough. They don't have to work with other people. They, not that they won't, but they don't join with other people to define the program. Okay, you may find them both at a particular site. Won't say that won't happen. There's another group you see at the end of this lesson. You see this addendum. There's another convention, American Baptist Association, which is a missionary Baptist, tends to be an association of missionary Baptists. And they take their idea, this name, from the idea of evangelizing non-believers. But they adhere to something called landmarkism. And Landmarkism holds to the exclusive validity of Baptist churches, even more so than I read earlier. Landmark Baptists have refused to recognize as valid any baptism or ordination performed in circumstances other than under the auspices of a Baptist church. Therefore, Landmark Baptists have declined to allow non-Baptists to preach in Landmark Baptist churches. And those who have, well, that's not important. So they hold to be valid, Christian ordinations, as well as baptisms, must be performed by a valid New Testament church. Only valid Baptist churches are valid New Testament churches. Therefore, only baptisms performed by valid Baptist churches are valid Christian ordinances and baptisms. So they, not unlike the Catholic Church, they look at their church as having a link, a history, a lineage back to the church of the first century as a body. They confuse once again this idea of universal versus local that we've talked about, seen before. They take Matthew 16:18. I want you to just see their logic for what it is. Where Jesus says, "Thou, Peter, and unto this rock, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." They say, despite Satan's best efforts to destroy them, there have always been true churches in the world. Jesus promised that his true churches would not be overpowered by Satan. You see the subtle shift? So this is the way they try to get to a justification for, well, if Jesus said that, there must be true churches, i.e. the Missionary Baptist Church Association. Okay. Neil commented on the Primitive Baptist, another group. Here's what they say. These are the Calvinistic guys, strict Calvinists. "We believe that God's elect were chosen in Christ before the world began and therefore appointed to faith. We believe God's elect were chosen in Christ. We believe that God's elect are chosen in Christ and will in due time be effectually called, regenerated, and born of the Holy Spirit and stand justified before the purity of Christ by the righteousness of God imputed to them. We believe the baptism and the Lord's Supper are standing ordinances. Is there anything else here quotable? Primitive Baptists are not to be confused with Calvinistic or Reformed Baptists. They argue their lineage and beliefs can be traced back to biblical times and predate the Reformation movement. So even though they're Calvinistic, they like to jump beyond Calvin and say, we are the true church that was set up. Follow it? And I want to be looked at as Calvinist in that sense, even though they believe Calvinist doctrine. So that's that group. So I just want to give you. I tend to have tended in the past to think of Baptists as one shoe fits all feet kind of person, but there's the full range from primitive all the way to the ultra liberals in the Baptist area. So you need to know who you're talking to. And by and large, if it's here, you're going to find that they are Southern Baptists. And their beliefs, are apart from, in some ways, their beliefs apart from baptism and preservation of the saints, as far as the other five doctrines, or five points of Calvinism, they're going to pretty much be free will in their thinking. But they hold on to these two. Okay?
Exposure to Southern Baptists, you mentioned about them not being something about theology. I have found the Southern Baptists are very good. They're diligent Bible readers. They read the Bible.
Yes.
And are very willing to engage in Bible study. So, I'm not interested in theology, they're Bible readers.
Yeah.
I found when we were doing Bible studies when I was in New Jersey, and I had one in the library. In our community, they wanted to study the Bible, but they didn't want to talk doctrine. So when we got to the Book of Acts, I lost every one of them. And so they don't want to talk doctrine. They want to talk love, joy, and peace. Philippians was wonderful.
Well, look, let me make one other comment before you get out of here. We were having there was a lady here that, I don't know if she's been back or not, since we've been gone, that wanted to know about, you know her, I mean, you know the name, I lost the name, the little black lady, Sherry. I was sharing a story with the Vogues at supper one night, and when I mentioned her and her questions, that kind of thing, and mentioned her background, had been some in the Baptist church. Old Lisa popped up, "Don't give up on her. Baptists can be taught." Of course, Lisa was a Baptist. That's what she came out of. Okay, thank you very much.